Okay, Jeremiah chapter 34. And tonight we're going to be looking at the fall of Jerusalem. This was what Jeremiah had been preaching about for a long time. For 40-some years he had been preaching that Jerusalem's going to fall and you need to get right with God. If you don't, you're going to go with them to Babylon or die. And he had been preaching that message again and again and again, and people wouldn't listen to him. But here in chapter 34, and again, remember that Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah is not chronological, and that's what's really confusing. Here, we're not even near the end. There's 50-some chapters in the book, and in 34, he starts talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And so it's not chronological. That's why we've not studied it chronologically. I've tried to study it more, we haven't studied it in the biblical order. We've tried to follow it more chronological, and that makes us bob around a little bit in the book. So that's the reason for that. Jeremiah chapter 34, we find it, first of all, that Jeremiah warns King Zedekiah. And remember, Zedekiah is the last of the kings of Judah. The kings of Judah, remember the last ones there, there was Josiah, who was a good king. He was the last of the good kings. And his three of his sons and one of his grandsons were the last four kings of Judah. Jehoahaz, his son, reigned for just 3 months, and he was taken down to Babylon, where he spent the rest of his days in prison. Egypt. And then Jehoiakim, his brother, took over the throne, and he reigned for 11 years. And then when he was taken off the throne, Jehoiachin, his son, reigned for 3 months. And Jehoiachin was an evil king as well, but Jehoiachin was the only one that surrendered. The only one that surrendered, and he was taken to Babylon and eventually was released from prison and was able to, he was still a prisoner, but he was released from prison there in Babylon before the end of his life after 37 years in prison. And then Zedekiah, the brother of the other two sons of Josiah, was the last king. Now, Zedekiah was probably one of the worst of the kings. He was a bad king and rebellious and wouldn't listen to the things that Jeremiah was preaching. And here we see in Jeremiah 34, beginning of verse number 1, it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go speak to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." All right, so once again, God's saying, the city's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned with fire. It's going to be completely destroyed because of the sins of Israel. They wouldn't turn away from their sins. Sins of Israel and Judah. When I refer to Israel, I'm referring to Judah here. The northern tribes had already gone into captivity. Then we see down in verse number 4 that Zedekiah will end up dying, not die by the sword like he feared. In verse number 4, "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers and the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament for thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord." All right, so he was not going to be killed, but he suffers a pretty bad ending. I mean, when we get to the time when he's actually taken, you're going to see it was not a good ending for Zedekiah. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Then Zedekiah did one thing toward the end of during this siege. Now, the siege lasted for several years, and they had surrounded Jerusalem. The enemy, the Babylonians, had surrounded Jerusalem, and they were not letting anyone in or out to try to starve them out, and the people of Jerusalem were starving. And it was getting bad toward the end of it. It was not getting bad. It was very bad. The people were so starving, hungry, that they were eating their children. It was a disgusting situation because they were so starving, hungry, and finally they surrendered. But one of the things that Zedekiah did that was commendable, and yet it didn't come off all that well, is that he liberated the slaves. Right now, God had told the people that if they were to ever have a situation where they took another Hebrew as a slave, they could only keep them for how long? John? 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, they had to let him go free. All right? And they were not obeying this. They were not doing this. And they, a lot of them had slaves. Now, you think about this. You'd think that during this time, when the people were being punished by the Lord, the Babylonians had surrounded the city, they're starving, hungry, things are going bad, it's looking really bad, like there's no way out of this, we're not going to get out of this alive, and yet they still won't let go of their slaves. So Zedekiah tells them that they need to. Verse number 8, this is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of the Jew, his brother. Now, when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and let them go. Why? So this was good. So they actually made a covenant. And he talks a little bit about that covenant a little bit later in the chapter, and we'll just glance at that in a moment. But they actually made a formal covenant. Zedekiah made this covenant with the people and made them promise, we're going to let our slaves go. We're going to let them go free and let them go back home, and they can live their own lives, and we're going to stop taking advantage of them. And they agreed to do that. They obeyed and let them go. But look at verse 11. But afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. So they let them go, but after a short time they said, listen, why did we do that? That was dumb. We need our slaves and our servants. And let's go make them come back. And so they came. They broke their covenant, and they forced them all to come back again. And that this was not a good thing, and it did not please the Lord. And we see that down in verse number 15, the Lord is not happy with them. Verse number 15, and ye were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty of every man to his neighbor, and ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, but ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection and to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaimed a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword and to the pestilence and to the famine, and to make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. God really was angry with them about this. I mean, they were doing the right thing at the start. And Zedekiah, that was one of the few things you can find about Zedekiah, that he actually did what was right. And they had set the people at liberty, and now they said, no, they're going to come back. And they broke their covenant, their vow that they made in the house of the Lord. They broke that, made them come back, and now God says, all right, if that's the way you want to be, then I'm going to make a proclamation that I'm going to give you liberty, but your liberty is actually going to be, it's kind of a play on words in a sense. It was the opposite of liberty. You're going to have liberty to the sword. You're going to die by the sword, and you're going to die by pestilence, and you're going to die by the being removed from your place. It was famine, and then you're going to be the ones that don't die are going to be removed from this place. You're going to leave home. You're not going to be able to be here anymore. And so all of these things were bearing down on them. It was a very heavy burden, and now God pronounces again on them. They don't listen to God. That doesn't seem to bother them any. And they had transgressed and broke this covenant. Verse 18 is an interesting verse, and I looked up some of the information on it, so maybe I can explain it to you so when you read it, you don't get confused. It says, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. All right, now, apparently they had a custom, and there's a few scriptures that kind of allude to it back in Deuteronomy, but not really clearly. But apparently they would take an animal and sacrifice the animal when they're making this special covenant to God and the people, and they cut it in half, and the whether they actually walked between the pieces or whatever it was, but they were making a solemn vow to God that we'll do this. And they, God says, you did all that, but then you broke it. You didn't keep it. And so verse 20, he says, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. All right, so God is very upset with the people because they did this. They started doing right, but they ended wrong. You know, that's one of the things we need to be very careful. God wants our complete obedience. And every one of us have failed to obey Him in one way or another from time to time. You know, we start to obey, we obey partly, but then we don't obey fully. We don't completely obey like we ought to, and we disobey in part. And God's Word clearly shows us that we'll never succeed if we disobey the clear commandments and principles of the Lord in the Bible. Can't succeed that way. The only way that we can succeed and be blessed of God is through obedience. And so every one of us, we need to strive to obey God in those areas. You know, maybe there's some little area in your life where you struggle and you know that, oh, that's one of my weak areas, and I struggle there. Maybe it's in reading your Bible, or maybe it's in spending time in prayer, or witnessing, or in some other area where God commands us to do something. We know we're supposed to do it, but we just don't do it like we should. And God wants us to be faithful in these things so that He can bless us. So let's remember that and strive to that end, to do what God wants us to do and to be obedient to Him. Then we find, let's turn over a couple of chapters now over to chapter 37. Chapter 37. All right, in chapter 37, we again pick up Zedekiah's situation. And as Zedekiah fears now and requests for prayer, things are getting bad. Pressure's on. In verse number 1, and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. All right, now, once again, we see Coniah mentioned here. Who is Coniah? Well, remember, these kings have a lot of different names. Coniah is the same guy as Jehoiachin. He's also called Jeconiah. Jeconiah, Coniah, or Jehoiachin. And it's confusing. And in the bulletin, was it this Sunday or I think it was this past Sunday, I put a note in there from Matthew chapter 1, how he's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 12. And it says, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat his other sons, and they're too hard to say. But a Jeconias there is this Jehoiachin or Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin or Jeconiah or Coniah. Right? And it's confusing. So if maybe in the margin of your Bible, when you see his name, put the other names next to it so you don't get confused the next time you read through that. Because it can be confusing. You say, well, who is this guy? All right? So anyway, he's talking here now to Zedekiah, the last king. And God is addressing, Zedekiah comes to Jeremiah for help. In verse number 3, it says, and Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchel, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. That's interesting. Here's this guy that's not even very religious, really, deep down inside. He's pretty pagan. But he says, pray for us. And you know, sometimes people in time of dire need and fear, they'll even say, hey, I'll take some prayer. Pray for me. Right? And you know, that's one of the things that we can use to our advantage in witnessing in our world today when people are scared. Maybe they're scared of the virus, or they're scared of the world problems, or they're scared of the way that things are going overall in our world, or whatever the case may be. And when that comes up in your conversation, you know, just ask them, would you like me to pray for you? And people sometimes will allow you to pray for them when they wouldn't do anything else, but they will allow that. And so, anyway, Zedekiah, he asks for prayer. And then we see down in verses 7, that verse 6, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt unto their own land. All right, now here's the situation. Zedekiah sent out secret ambassadors messengers to Egypt and paid them off and said, we want your armies to come up and help us. The Babylonians are surrounding the city. We're in trouble. We need your help. So they buy the Egyptians to come, and the Egyptians came up and were going to help them, and they did help them, and the Babylonians temporarily backed off. But then he goes on and he says in verse 8, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight again in this city and take it and burn it with fire. So he says here, just because the Egyptians came and delivered you for this one time, don't think the Babylonians have left for good. They haven't. They've just kind of taken a retreat. They're going to regroup. And as soon as the Egyptians are gone, they're going to come back. And sure enough, they did. In verse number 9, thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans, listen, this is neat how he says this, though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. He said, even if all that was left is just a bunch of wounded men, they're still going to burn this city with fire, because I'm going to give them the ability to do it. And you're not going to be able to stop them. See, the thing that Zedekiah and the people of Israel were forgetting is they weren't just fighting against Babylon. Babylon was just a pawn in God's hand. God was the one that they were fighting against. And God says, I don't care if even you kill half his army and they're all just wounded men. I'll bring them back there as wounded men, and they're going to still burn the city. Because that's what I've ordained. That's what I said was going to happen. So God was in control of these things and showing them that they weren't going to be able to stop this siege that was coming upon them. You know, it's important for us to remember that we cannot fight against God and win. You can't fight against God and win. And at different times when our flesh wants to do that, we'll always lose. Then in verse number 11 to 21, we find Jeremiah's accused of desertion. In verse number 11, and it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem. All right, and here's the situation. The Egyptians came up and fought with the Babylonians that were surrounding the city, chased them off. The Babylonians went off a ways and regrouped in another area and left them. And they were hoping, all right, good, they're gone now. And the Egyptians finally, you know, all right, everything settled down. All right, they went back home. And during that little space, that little break in the siege, Jeremiah says, I'm going to go visit my hometown. Now, why did it? God doesn't tell us why. All right. So he leaves Jerusalem and he goes into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. In verse 13, and when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. All right. He says, you're just going to join the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah then said, Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not unto him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that a prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabin, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. All right, now, they put him in a prison. It was kind of a makeshift prison. But it says there that he put him in the dungeon. Now, there's different words for dungeon here. All right, so this word dungeon, it doesn't mean what the next prison is going to be. In the next prison is more of a dungeon. This one here is a remote place, probably down in a basement, a cellar type of a room. And it says they put him into the cabins. The word cabin there literally refers to a cell. Right? So they had a reinforced room down in the basement of one of the big homes there, and they put him in that and locked him in there, and that was his prison cell. And that's where he was for many days. And it was not a good situation, but it wasn't as bad as some of the ones that were coming up. All right, so he was locked down in there in this little prison place. And all he wanted to do is go to visit his family back in Anicles, or maybe just see what Anicles looked like. Remember, Anicles was just a little town north of Jerusalem, a few kilometers north of Jerusalem. Was a little town of Anicles. That's his hometown, and he was headed there for a visit for some reason. We're not told why. All right, now the king of the king then took Jeremiah out of prison and had a talk with him. Verse number 17. Then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly. Now that's an important word, secretly. He asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" See, Zedekiah knew somehow, deep down inside, he knew that God was in control. And he was afraid of God, but at the same time, he didn't want to obey God. And so he says, "Is there any news from God? Is there any word from God?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. For he said, 'Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.' Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king, 'What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that they have put me in prison? Now where are now your prophets that prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come up against you, nor against this land? Wherefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Why? This is a terrible place down there in that prison. They're starving me down in there. And I'm going to die if you keep me there. So please don't put me back in that. And so then in verse 21, then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison. All right, so he was out in the courtyard. He'd get some fresh air and not as bad as it was in there. And they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread of the city was spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. All right, so we got one piece of bread each day. Not a very big meal. But one piece of bread each day to keep alive until the bread in the city was gone. Now when that time came, there wasn't any food for anybody. But at this point, they still had a little bit of food, so he had one piece of bread a day to keep him alive. And so he's in the court of the prison. So he's delivered out of the worst of the places. The king had mercy on him. But the king is such a up-and-down hypocrite, really. And we're going to find out that in just a little while, he just turns him back over to these bad guys, and they do him more harm. You know, God allowed Jeremiah to suffer for the cause of the Lord. But he limited his suffering and he also protected his life. And, God may let us suffer. You know, things are not looking good in our world. And you don't have to be a genius to see that. Things are getting bad. And the day may come that we may suffer for the cause of Christ. And the Lord may allow us to go through that. You know, it's nice to say, "Oh, no, the Lord will return before then. We'll all go to heaven. It'll be fine." Well, you know, we could say that, but you think about the people back during the Inquisition. They could have said the same thing. I mean, when they were being hunted down like wild animals and killed by the thousands and millions for their faith in Christ. And they could have said, "Oh, certainly the Lord wouldn't let this happen to us," but he did. Why? I don't know, but God's got a purpose. And you know, sometimes God gets glorified by seeing his servants be faithful to him even in the difficult, hard times. And so we need to be faithful to the Lord. And you know, when I say we, I'm saying me, because, you know, I'm a coward just like anybody else when they start putting the pressure on. You know, I know my weaknesses. I'd never want to tell the bad guys some of the things to do to torture me, because there's certain things that I just don't like. Man, I'd go nuts. All right? And you probably all can think of certain things that would just drive you nuts, you know? And you know, but, you know, God's in control. And God would go help us if the Lord allows those kind of things to happen. All right, now as we move on, we find in verse number chapter 38 that Jeremiah again returns to prison. And all these bad guys again are on his back and turn against him. Verse number 4, it says, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man speaketh not for the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then, notice here, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hands, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Come on, king, stand up and be a man. He says, well, I can't do anything about it. You know, you guys, all right, he's yours. You do what you want with him. Now, he had just promised Jeremiah that he would keep him in the court of the prison, and he wouldn't let him go back into the prison cell that he was in. But now he turns him over to all these guys that hate him. And so then, verse 6, and they took took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords in the dungeon, and there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So here's the situation. They've let him down into an old cistern, probably. It was probably an old cistern. And remember the cisterns, the difference between a well and a cistern, the well was they had dug down until they hit water. A cistern was just a hole in the ground they used like a water tank. And they would often line it with brick or whatever and mortar and stuff to try to seal it off, and they'd fill it full of water for a storage tank. Well, this one here was an old one that was full of mud. And apparently the mud was deep enough that it was all the way up to his chest. And so he sunk down in the mud in this place. And it was a terrible situation, far worse than where he had been before. And the king just turned his back on it. But then, as we see this, one of the greatest heroes in the whole book of Jeremiah is the next man we meet. Look at verse 7. Now, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting on the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake unto the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, and there is no more bread in the city. All right, so Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian slave. He was a eunuch. All right, so he was a slave, an Ethiopian, very likely a black man, and a man who was just a slave working in the king's court. And yet he was a slave that had turned to God. He loved God. He was one of the few of Jeremiah's genuine friends. Besides Ebed-Melech and Baruch, Jeremiah really didn't have very many friends. And Ebed-Melech was, even though he was a slave, he was just a nobody, really, in the eyes of the people, and yet he loved God and he respected Jeremiah, and he endangered himself to go to the king and say, king, please, don't let Jeremiah stay down in that dungeon. They've put him down in that pit. He's going to die down in there. And there's no more bread left in the city, and the place is desperate. And then goes on in verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from thence 30 men with thee. Now that's an important note. Take with thee 30 men with thee. Take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king under the treasury and took the thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Now here's the situation. Jeremiah stuck in the mud. And maybe you've been in situations where you've gotten your feet stuck in some mud. Have you ever been in a situation like that when your feet stuck in the mud and you try to pull them out and you can't? I mean, it's like the suction on it is so hard just when you get your foot stuck in the mud. And he's probably stuck up to his waist or up to his chest in the mud. And they take 30 men to pull him out. Can you imagine the strain on his poor body to pull him out? 30 men pulling on the rope. And they took the ropes and they threw down old rags and said, And then we see here in verse 12, and Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, putting all these old clouts and the rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords, and Jeremiah did so. Why? Right, so all these old rags they stuffed under his armpits, and then they put the rope around his chest and around his armpits, and it was to help to hold him so it didn't tear his arms off. And when they're pulling, they're pulling, and Jeremiah probably felt like they're going to pull him in half. But 30 men up there pulling on this rope to get him out of the suction of the mud. And they finally broke him loose and got him up. All right, and so they drew, verse 13, they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. That was probably the worst experience that Jeremiah had experienced. To be down in that suction in the mud, and every time you wiggle, you feel like you're sinking in a little deeper, wondering how far down he's going to sink in, whether he'll end up drowning in the mud in the bottom of that pit. And then Ebed-Melech reaches out and rescues him, and the 30 men pull him out of that pit. What an experience. What an experience, and what a hero. You know, Ebed-Melech was one of the greatest heroes in the book, and he did a great service to Jeremiah. Verse number 14, we see that Zedekiah is back to asking for help again, secretly praying for help. Verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that was that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. And Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of those men that seek thy life. So Zedekiah promises Jeremiah that he's not going to put him to death or give him to the people that want to put him to death. And so Jeremiah does as he asks. He says, is there any word from the Lord? And the Lord gives him the same message again. Verse 17, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of the hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen unto the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. See, Zedekiah, I mean, rightfully so in a sense, there's a lot of evil people in the world. He said, if I surrender to them and he turns me over to some of the other Jews that have already been captured, they're going to torture me to death. And he says, I don't want to die that way. That's a terrible way to die, to be tortured. And I'm scared. So he didn't want to surrender. He didn't want to obey. He didn't want to do what God said. He was terribly afraid. And again, Jeremiah begged not to be placed in prison. Verse number 26, and then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes to Jeremiah. All right, so the situation is the king said, all right, if these guys ask you, just tell them you begged not to be put back in the prison. And he did. That was the truth. All right, the king wanted to know what God wanted, but ignored that part of it, but he just... And Jeremiah did ask for pardon. And then verse 27, then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all the words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking to him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and was there when Jerusalem was taken. All right, now, that brings us to chapter 39, when the city's destroyed. Chapter 39, the ninth year of Zedekiah. The ninth year, the king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and all his armies against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year, Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. All right, so all those months, I think it's about 18 months if you put it all together, the city was besieged. They were starving. They had nothing to eat. The water was limited. The people, it was disgusting the situation they were in. It was a very, very, very hungry situation. And finally, they said, we're going to die. We've got to do something. And verse number 3, and all the princes and the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle of the gate, and even all these big guys that were from Babylon. All right, they came there. And verse number 4, and it came to pass that Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, and they fled and went forth out of the city by night and by the way of the king's garden and by the gate between the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. And the Chaldeans' army pursued after him and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, at Riblah. All right, now, take a look at our map again. Remember where Riblah was? All right, Jerusalem's down here. Riblah, I don't have it actually labeled on the map here, but Riblah was right up here in the area here between these mountain ranges here near Mount Hermon is where Riblah was. And it was a place that, it'd be interesting to study into Riblah, and I haven't actually done that. But for some reason, not only Babylon, but several other kings, when they were doing this, that's where they had their kind of headquarters camp. They had a camp there. So maybe it was a beautiful place. I don't know. But for some reason, that's where the camp was of the Babylonians. And so they took him up there to Riblah, and he was to be judged there. And then notice what takes place in verse number 6. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. All right, so they made Zedekiah watch as they killed all of his sons. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. So all the mighty men, all the famous men, all the rich men, he killed them in front of Zedekiah. Verse 7, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. So after he had watched all these murders, then they poked his eyes out so he could never see again, and bound him with chains and carried him into Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire. And he broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away the captive into Babylon, the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away and that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. All right, so the very poorest of the people, they left them there to take care of the vineyards and the olive yards and the things of that nature so that they wouldn't just go to waste. Because if you leave that kind of thing and don't care for them on a regular basis, what's going to happen? They're all going to be grown over by weeds and the animals will come in and destroy them and they'll be worthless. So they didn't want them to be worthless, and so they left the poor people there to do that. Now, verse 11, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. What a blessing from God. Jeremiah's been preaching for 41 years. God's going to destroy this city. You've got to get right with God. If you don't get right with God, you're going to go to Babylon or else die. And the people hated him. They put him in prison. They put him in the stocks. They put him in the dungeon. And they did all kinds of terrible things to Jeremiah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the enemy of the Jews, comes and he says, God put it in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. He says, there's a guy named Jeremiah there. He's in the prison. Let him loose. And so he goes in there. He finds Jeremiah. And verse 13, and Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent unto Nebuchadnezzar, and Reb Shiris and all these guys, I can't pronounce all their names, all those guys of the Babylons. And verse number 14, and they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto the Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, and he dwelt among the people. He let Jeremiah go free. And later on, we're going to find in another passage, in the end of the book, it gives us a review of all of this. And it actually says that the king not only let him go free, but the king paid him, gave him money, and said, do whatever you want, Jeremiah. You can go with us to Babylon if you want to. You can stay here if you want to. And God took care of Jeremiah because Jeremiah had been faithful. And now notice how God ends this chapter. It's great. Verse 15. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak unto Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men whom thou art afraid. And I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword. But thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Ebed-Melech was one of the heroes of the book. He was a friend of Jeremiah. He and Baruch and Jeremiah were three of the loyal men that were faithful to God. And God took care of them. God took care of them when the whole city was destroyed. The others were murdered or put their eyes out or starved to death or taken to Babylon in chains. And these guys were set free. God took care of them. Why? Because they were faithful to God. Now, does God always let his servants go free? No. Millions have died for the cause of Christ. But in this case, God said, Ebed-Melech, because you are faithful and you cared for my servant Jeremiah, I'm going to protect you. You will not die. I'll let you go free. And Jeremiah, you are my faithful servant and you're going to go free. God took care of them and met their needs. It's wonderful to see how God did that for them. Now, God tenderly cared for both these men because they were faithful to him. And God wants us to be faithful to him. And, you know, God will meet our needs. He may not keep us from suffering. He may not keep us from persecution or death. But God will be with us, and ultimately we will be with him. One verse I want to end with tonight. Way back in the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. And I want to read, Revelation 2. And I want to read verse number 10. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. A verse that came to my mind as I was preparing this. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So even when God does allow his servants to suffer even to death, God says, I'm going to give you a crown of life. It's not over when we die. This is only the beginning. Life doesn't, you know, end when we die. This life is only the dressing room for eternity. And he says, I'm going to give you a crown of life if you're faithful to me. So let's be faithful to God, even if it gets difficult and hard.